So the reading tonight is from Matthew's Gospel, and it's chapter 8, and it's verses 28 to 34. The healing of two demon-possessed men. When he arrived at the other side of the region of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men came from the tombs, met him. They were so violent that no one could pass that way. "What do you want with us, Son of God?" they shouted. "Have you come here to torture us before the appointed time?" Some distance from them, a large herd of pigs was feeding. The demons begged Jesus, "If you drive us out, send us into the herd of pigs." He said to them, "Go." So they came out and went into the pigs, and the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and died in the water. Those tending the pigs ran off, went into the town, and reported all this, including what had happened to the demon-possessed men. Then the whole town went to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they pleaded with him to leave their region.
Last night, so back to the text. Last night we had supper with Tim and with Anne. And during the course of the conversation, I think it was Tim, but somebody certainly asked, "I wonder if Jesus walked into church today, whether we'd recognise him." Was it you? It was you, yeah. "I wonder if Jesus walked into church today, would we recognise him? Would we know him for who he was? If he didn't return in glory," and he put it all theologically right, so it wasn't heresy, but he said, "I know that next time Jesus comes back, he's going to come on clouds and he'll be in his glory and everything. But if he didn't come like that and had just walked into our church like he did in his incarnation when he came to earth, would we really recognize him?" After all, the religious people of his day, the religious people in the synagogue and in the temple, they didn't receive him. So is it possible that we can have such fixed ideas about what Jesus would be like if he came back that we'd miss him? Is it possible that we could be so wrong in our fixed ideas that we didn't recognize Jesus? When I was a student back in the very early 80s, it was during the time of the apartheid in South Africa, and outside, some of you who know London will know that outside the South African embassy in Trafalgar Square, there was a protest that went on perpetually for about 25 years. And what happened was that just shifts of people would come with megaphones and drums and noisemakers, and they just basically made the front of the South African embassy uninhabitable with a protest against apartheid. And occasionally I used to go up and take part in those demonstrations, those protests as well. But there was a joke that got told at the time, which was that there was a black African man, and he got up one Sunday morning, he decided he wanted to go to church. And so he goes along to his local church, and he's about to walk in the door, and the steward, big white steward, Afrikaner, gets in front of him and says, "You can't come in." He says, "Why not? I want to come and worship God." He says, "You can't come in. Your sort aren't allowed in here." And so he turns around, he goes, and he sits on the step, and while he's sitting there, the Lord himself comes and sits next to him. And he turns and he recognizes, he says, "Jesus." He says, "Yes." He says, "What's the matter with?" He said, "I wanted to go into church this morning. I wanted to worship, and they won't let me in." And Jesus said, "Don't worry, they won't let me in either." But, you know, is it possible that we could miss what Jesus is doing and kind of exclude him from what's going on? I just want to have a little thought to think about that as we look at this reading tonight and as we look at this story. And there's so much that we could say about it. We could look at the exorcism, we could look at the change in the man's life, so many different things, but that's not really what I want to focus on tonight. If you've got a Bible, you might like to open it, and you might like to stick your notice sheet or a bookmark or the piece of ribbon from your Bible in Matthew 9 there, because we're going to do a little bit of a Bible hunt as we look at the different versions of this story across the different Gospels. So we've heard already, Christians read to us the story of the Gadarene demoniac from Matthew. But this story, as you know, also appears in the other synoptic gospels, in Mark and Luke as well. So let's take a quick look at those as well. So if you want to turn to Mark chapter 5. And the story there appears in verses 1 to 20. Jonathan, you've got a microphone. Do me a huge favour, would you? Would you mind reading it out?
The whole passage, yeah?
Yeah, but it's 1 to 20.
They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him any more, not even with a chain, for he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day, among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear to God that you won't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you evil spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs. Allow us to go into them." He gave them permission, and the evil spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and the countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. And then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. I'll just finish?
Yeah, that will finish then. And then the other version, we won't read the whole thing, but if you want to turn now to Luke chapter 8 and verse 26, it's actually very, very similar to the Mark version. It's got the same sort of details. It's got about him tearing his clothes, and it's got the pigs, and very, very similar sort of story. Won't read all that now, but just give you a chance to see that. So here we've got three versions of the story. We've got the Matthew version, which is truncated, which is shortened down. And then you've got the Mark and the Luke version, which gives all the extra details about chains and cutting himself and breaking free of the trains and all of that. And all three stories follow immediately from Jesus calming the storm, being in the boat. So we know it's the same event. Jesus has crossed over the sea, he's come in the boat, there's been the furious squall, and Jesus has commanded. So we know it's the same event. And most of the stories have the same kind of elements. They have the demons, they have the demoniac living amongst the tombs, because he's not allowed to live in the towns, he lives out amongst the tombs. All three stories have many demons. Mark and Luke have the demon saying that "My name is Legion, for we are many," whilst Matthew tells us that there was a very large herd of pigs that the demons have to go in. And so we know that there's lots of them. All three stories have the herd of pigs. All three stories have the herd of pigs running down the hill and drowning themselves. All three stories have the townsfolk coming out and begging Jesus to leave the region. But what's really interesting for me, and it always is whenever there's three stories across the different Gospels, is the differences. Why are there sometimes major differences? And apart from that first thing, that obviously Matthew has abbreviated the story, has made it shorter, what really jumps out at me is this. Mark and Luke have got one man, one demoniac. But Matthew, for some reason, when he tells the story, has got two men. Now, it could be that Mark and Luke have got two men as well and are only talking about one, but that just doesn't seem to make a lot of sense to me. It's a detail which looks a bit odd. Now, it could be just that Matthew made a mistake, or Mark and Luke made a mistake. It could be that at some point in the copying, there was a mistake. But I don't go with that. This is Scripture. This is Holy Scripture. It's inspired by the Holy Spirit. So there has to be something else going on. And what's really interesting to me is that Matthew does this doubling up in other places as well. This isn't the only place where Matthew takes one person and makes it into two. If you've, again, got your Bible, turn with me to Matthew chapter 20. John, if you want to pass the microphone along to Trish. You can see this coming now, Ron, can't you? Matthew chapter 20 and verse 29 to 34.
As Jesus and his disciples were leaving Jericho, a large crowd followed him. Two blind men were sitting by the roadside, and when they heard that Jesus was going by, they shouted, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." The crowd rebuked them and told them to be quiet, but they shouted all the louder, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." Jesus stopped and called them. "What do you want to do for you? What do you want me to do for you?" he asked. "Lord," they answered, "we want our sight." Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes. Immediately they received their sight and followed him.
Okay, so that's the story in Matthew, two blind men. Now we're going to look at it. I need a volunteer now because people are shaking their head. For the version in Mark, who's going to read it for me from Mark? Tim, you look like a volunteer. So Mark chapter 10 and verse 46. Mark 10:46.
Then they came to Jericho. As Jesus and his disciples together with a large crowd were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, that is the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Jesus, Son of Nazareth, have mercy on me." Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." So they called to the blind man, "Cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you." Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked him. The blind man said, "Rabbi, I want to see." "Go," said Jesus, "your faith has healed you." Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road.
Okay. And if we went to the Luke version as well, we'd find one blind man. So Mark, again, has one. Luke has one. Matthew has two. And actually, we can go to a couple of places and see this. At Jesus' trial, two witnesses against Jesus. In the healing of the blind and mute man, the sickness is doubled up. So that Mark and Luke have got somebody who's just blind. Jesus has someone who's blind and mute. And in the text, he makes this big point of him having a double illness, that it's doubled up. So what's going on? What's Matthew doing here? Why does he have two demoniacs? Why does he have two blind men when the others don't? What's going on there? Well, part of the answer is this. You have to remember that Matthew is writing for a very specific audience. Each of the gospel writers are writing for someone that the others are not. So, Mark is writing a gospel for the Romans. If you read through the Gospel of Matthew, Mark, and if you know a little bit about it, he's writing to the church in Rome, and he's writing to Roman Christians, to Latin Christians. And as a result, what Mark does is he takes a lot of time to explain Jewish customs. He takes time to translate Aramaic words, sometimes into Latin. He's got a special interest in persecution and martyrdom, which of course were big deals for the church in Rome. These are all subjects that are special concern to the church in Rome. So Mark's writing to the church in Rome, and he's wanted to bring out certain things from the story which are relevant to the church in Rome. Luke, on the other hand, he's writing to Greeks. He's writing to the church in Greece and to Turkey. The gospel is addressed to the excellent Theophilus. It's written in quite a classical form of Greek. The other gospels are written in a sort of a colloquial Greek, the sort that Romans would use. Whereas when Luke is writing, he writes this more classical form of Greek compared to the other gospels. But who's Matthew writing to? He's writing to Jews. He's writing to Jews who've either become Christians, who are interested in becoming Christians. As we're seeing in our small group studies, if you're in a small group at the moment, he uses loads of Jewish scriptures and Hebrew writing. He uses loads of prophecies in his gospel. He wants to show that Jesus is fulfilling Old Testament prophecy. He doesn't bother explaining Jewish words or customs. He doesn't need to. He's writing to Jews. They know what the Passover is. They know what circumcision is. He doesn't have to explain it all. He's writing to a Jewish audience. And when you're writing to a Jewish audience, or when you're making a case, an argument to a Jewish audience, one of the things that the law required was two witnesses. You needed two folk to be able to say, I saw this, I experienced this, I heard this, I bear testimony to it. One witness isn't enough. And theologically, what Matthew seems to be doing is saying, this is reliable. I've got more than one witness to this. This happened to more than one person. This is actually the two witnesses that we require. In Revelation, some of you remember, where John is writing of the last days and of what's going on in the tribulation, he talks about the two witnesses prophesying and speaking against the world and against the church. Throughout Deuteronomy and Leviticus, two witnesses are required. Two witnesses matter. And as I understand it, one of the things that Matthew is doing is saying, listen, this wasn't just some person who was off their head who was saying this happened to them. This wasn't just somebody who was unreliable. This isn't just the story that some unreliable country bumpkin has told me out in Gazarene. This is borne testimony to by two witnesses. We ought to be listening to this. We ought to be paying attention to it, because two witnesses are both saying the same thing here. And for me, what Matthew is saying with this story, but with others as well, is this. Listen, guys. Listen in. You need to believe this story. You need to listen to this and to hear it and understand it, because it's really important. This story of demons and pigs and villagers and the sea and all of that actually is really important, because it tells us something very fundamental and important about the nature of Jesus. This tells us who Jesus is. Jesus, the Messiah. Remember, he's writing to a Jewish audience. He's saying, listen, guys, the witnesses are bearing testimony that this is Jesus, the Messiah, the one we've been waiting for. He says the one who's going to restore David's kingdom. This is the one who's going to usher in the rule and the reign of God. This is reliable. One of the things that's really interesting, I think, is how many of the Jews missed who Jesus was. Just like Tim's question, would we miss Jesus? How many of the Jews missed Jesus? You have to remember, these are guys who are steeped in the scriptures. They know the prophecies. They know what they're looking for. And what's more is they're waiting. They're expectant. They're on the edge of their seats waiting for the Messiah to turn. And here he comes, healing the blind, raising the dead, preaching and teaching, feeding the hungry, doing all the things that they know the Messiah is going to do, and they completely miss it. The Jews, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the ones who were so expectant and waiting for the Messiah to be revealed, missed him when he was right in their midst. The religious ones, the super religious people, the ones who thought they had discernment, the ones who thought they knew the scriptures, had Jesus literally in front of their face, and they missed him. And do you know who knew who Jesus was? The demons. The religious ones didn't get it. And the demons knew who Jesus was. Verse 29 says, the demons cry out, what do you want with us, Son of God? The Pharisees didn't recognize Jesus as the Son of God. The Sadducees didn't recognize Jesus as the Son of God. The priests and the teachers of the law didn't recognize that Jesus was the Son of God. And the demons from the pit of hell look at Jesus and say, we know who you are. What do you want with us, Son of God? I have to presume that the townsfolk didn't know who he was. Because they say, will you clear off, please? You're affecting our economy. Our pigs are dying. We don't want you around here. Go away. They didn't recognize who Jesus was. But the demons knew who it was. But the demons didn't only know who he was. They also knew what he could do. They were afraid of him. As they saw him coming, they're trembling in fear at what he can do. They know who the Messiah is and what he can do. In verse 31, they beg him, if you're going to drive us out. And they're saying, we know you can. We know that's in your power. And if you're going to do it, please don't just leave us wandering in the wilderness. Don't leave us homeless. Send us out into those pigs. They know that Jesus can command them and has the authority and has the power to deal with them. And so they beg him, saying, look, please, if we've got to leave these men, let us at least go into the pigs. They haven't got the foresight to see what's coming with the drowning. But they're aware of the power and the authority that Jesus has. People didn't believe that. People didn't believe that Jesus could do things sometimes. Some did and some came as crowds. But others said, oh, don't bother the master anymore. The child's already dead. Don't bother him. There's nothing he can do. But the demons knew who Jesus was. And they knew what he could do. And ultimately, they knew what Jesus' purpose was on earth. They say to Jesus, have you come to torture us before the appointed time? Now, you know this word in Greek. It's kairos. The kairos moment. Have you come to torture us? The word describes actually the beating on the bottom of your feet as a form of torture is the root of the word they use. If you've seen Lawrence of Arabia, the film Lawrence of Arabia, that's the way he gets tortured in that film, where they would tie someone down and just beat the bottom of their feet till it was bloody. Really, really painful. And then it also means you can't walk. And that's the word they use, bastinado. Have you come to torture us before the kairos moment, before the appointed time? We know that there is a day coming, they say. We know there is a time coming when the powers of hell and of Satan will be destroyed and overthrown. We know there is a time coming of punishment and torture, but you seem to have come early. You've come before the appointed time. What are you going to do with us? They know who Jesus is. They know what his power is, and they know what his purpose is on the earth. They knew the end of the story and what it was going to be. And I can't but help contrast that with the townsfolk who said to Jesus, clear off. We don't want you around here. With the Pharisees who said, you're from the pit of hell yourself. It's by Beelzebub that you cast out demons. From the teachers of the law who lined up to give evidence against him. For the religious folk, the ones who were in synagogue and temple every day, who completely missed what Jesus was doing. If we were to look at this story in context, you see that all of the people around Jesus just missed who he was and missed what was going on. The story that comes in the sequence before after this is the paralytic man lowered through the roof. This is the next story that comes up. And the teachers of the law who have stood around say, he's a blasphemer. Don't listen to him. He's a blasphemer. The next story after that is the calling of Matthew out of his tax booth. And Jesus says, I'm coming to have supper at your house. And the Pharisees criticize him and say, what are you doing mixing with that sort over there? The next lot of people along are John's disciples, who are holy people who are seeking God. And they still miss the point. They miss who Jesus is. In fact, in the preceding story, the story of the calming of the storm, even the disciples say, who is this? We don't know who it is. There's all this confusion, and then the demons. And it's as if Matthew is saying to his Jewish audience, look, you don't want to miss Jesus. Look, you don't want to miss the evidence. You don't want to miss the testimony I've got. You don't want to miss the witnesses and what we're saying. You don't want to miss who Jesus is. This is my testimony, and this is the testimony of reliable witnesses, that Jesus is the Messiah, that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus is the King of Kings. I'm telling you the story of Jesus, the Son of God, the one sent to fulfill God's purposes and plan. I'm telling you about Jesus, the Lord of Lords who's come to fulfill prophecy and scripture. And you don't want to be like all of these others who miss what Jesus is doing. One of the problems for many of the Jews was that Jesus was doing things different to how it had been done before. Since they'd come back from exile, they'd established a religious system of synagogues and temple, and everybody knew what religion looked like. Everybody knew what holiness looked like. Everybody knew how religious people acted. And Jesus did things differently and in unexpected ways. In this story, he's crossed the lake into Gentile country. He's gone from Galilee, from his home, and he's crossed over the water into enemy territory, into hostile lands, where they keep pigs and they have demons. And a good Jewish boy shouldn't do that. And so it looks odd, and the people are asking questions, who is this? He uses pigs in this story to fulfill God's purpose of destroying the demons. What Jewish rabbi is going to use pigs, an unclean animal, to achieve the purposes of God? It doesn't make sense. Often he's found mixing with the wrong people, with publicans, tax collectors. We often confuse those two. Publicanus was a tax collector. We think it's something to do with pubs. It's not. It's to do with collecting taxes. He mixed with tax collectors, the publicanus. He mixed with adulterers and sat in the soil and talked to them. He mixed with people who were called drunkards. He mixed with those who were sick, and it's really clear that if you're sick, it must be because God's cursed you and God doesn't like you. He mixed with all the wrong people. He healed on the Sabbath. He helped servants of the occupying Roman forces when he should have just said, get lost, I'm not helping you. He just did things in unexpected and different ways. And here's the challenge. Here's the question for tonight. If Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, came in here tonight, would we recognize him? If he came in doing something unexpected and different and not quite what we would expect, would we recognize the Lord? In what unexpected, completely off-the-wall ways is Jesus doing ministry today? Because Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. That's the cornerstone of our faith. Jesus is alive, and he's still doing what he always came to do. He's still reaching out and saving people and healing people and rescuing people, but he's probably doing it in ways that we don't expect, because that's the way he did it before. And the question is, what are we missing that Jesus is doing today? Are we seeing Jesus at work, or are we in danger of missing what he's up to? See, we're kind of, I'm not saying we are, don't take this the wrong way and come and complain to me afterwards and tell me you're offended and leaving the church, but we're kind of like the Pharisees, or the teachers of the law, or the religious people, because we've got the book, and we know the book. And we know how to worship, and we know what church looks like. I'm going to talk about this a little bit next week. We know what church should look like. And we've got it all squared away in our head, what good, holy, religious people look like. And the question is Jesus actually operating outside that sometimes? Is he operating in places where maybe we wouldn't go? Is he talking to people that we don't think he ought to? Are we seeing Jesus at work in our lives, or are we in danger of missing what he's up to? Because I don't know about you, but I want to find out what Jesus is doing today and join in with that. I want to find out what the Lord is up to right now and join in with that, rather than me decide what is right and then ask God to bless it and get involved in what I'm doing. I want to find out what he's doing and get involved in that. And it's a real challenge. Matthew says, look, don't miss what Jesus did amongst us. And I think he'd still say to us today through the ages, don't miss what he's doing. Because he's turning up amongst unexpected people, in unexpected places, in unexpected ways. And whatever that is, and wherever it may be, that's where I want to be. And I hope you do too. Amen. I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. My soul will boast in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. Let's close with the words of the grace. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.